speedily the Holy Spirit gave to her these things for purification, these seven maidens, these seven attributes of Christ. Isn't that neat? How God can do it very quickly. If we please the Holy Spirit, God can do this very quickly. And after her purification, she came unto the king in verse 13. Then in this wise came the maiden unto the king, and whatsoever she desired was given her. Again, it says the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness.
Through the knowledge.
Huh?
Through the knowledge in him.
Through the knowledge, through the word of God. Right? Mm-hmm. Whatsoever she desired was given to her, because she pleased the Holy Spirit. Out of the house, to give it to her to go out of the house of the women unto the king's house. You know what? We're either going to be in the house of the women, that's the queens, the concubines, the virgins, or we're going to be in the house of the king. But what we need to go out of the house of the women to the house of the king is what the Holy Spirit provides. And if we don't please the Holy Spirit, He won't provide it for us. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of Shagias, the king's chamberlain, who kept the concubines. So these women went out and they came back. And they were presented before the king and they came back and became a concubine. But this didn't happen with her. Notice, look what it says in verse 15, about halfway down. It says, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. You know what? We can't put on anything but what's given to us by the Holy Spirit. You know, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says. We're putting on His nature, His actions, His likes, His dislikes. We don't require anything but what the Holy Spirit gives. I mean, a lot of people like to add their little things into this, you know, by what pleases the Lord. But actually, we don't want anything but what the Holy Spirit is pleased with. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is in the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. You know where we are? We just started the 7th year. Right? We're in the 7th day, the 7th year. This is the last one. 1,000-year reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness in his sight more than all the virgins. Notice that. She is separate from the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast. Notice she's the queen before he made the feast. Unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, he made a release to the provinces, gave gifts according to the bounty of the king. Isn't that awesome? And what did Esther go on to do? Esther went on to save the people of God from the beast. Haman represents the beast. Haman got permission to make war on the people of God. He was going to kill the people of God. But Esther received authority from the king to give to the people of God to stand for their lives. You know what Esther passed on to the people of God? The virgins, which the virgins represent the people of God, she passed on to them authority from the king to stand for their lives against the beast. And Haman was the beast. Haman represented the beast. See, the whole story is here. It's in a beautiful parable, but the whole story is here. In the tribulation, the bride, or the man-child, like Jesus, passes on this authority, this dominion of the kingdom to the people of God. Right now, they don't even know they have this dominion. They don't know that what they bind on earth is bound in heaven. They don't know Psalm 149, that they have authority to bind the rulers of this world. They don't know that. But this revelation is going to be passed on to the people of God through the bride, through the first fruits, through the man-child. And they're going to stand for their lives. And they're going to win this battle. Notice what he said, what the beast accused the people of God of in verse 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad, dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are different from those of every people. Our laws are different, aren't they? From those of every people on this earth. But he went on to say, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it's not for the king's prophet to suffer them. You know what? The people of God are not keeping his laws. That's why this is coming. That's why this trouble is coming upon the world. That's why the beast is going to make war on the saints. If the people of God are not keeping his laws. Even though we have laws that are different from all the people of the world, they're not keeping his laws. They ignore his word. They do things their own way. They're stubborn and rebellious. So God gave authority to Haman to destroy him. You know, if God's giving authority to the beast to make war on the saints and to overcome them, that's what Revelation 13 says. But he's also giving authority to the bride to defend them, to give them authority to stand for their lives. Now, what is this going to do? The beast is going to make war on the saints, but the saints have been given authority of the Word of God to stand for their lives. And the bride and the man-child, or the man-child, both of them, same thing, are going to pass on this wisdom and this understanding, this authority, this life of faith to these people to stand. And so what you got is you got a motivation to really get back to the Word of God and find out your rights. Because the beast is going to make war on the people of God. And in some cases, it's going to be permitted to kill them. And in some cases, not only kill their body, but kill them spiritually. And that's an ultimate loss there. In some cases, it's just going to be able to kill their bodies. But in others, they're going to take the mark of the beast. They're going to be killed spiritually. They'll lose their spiritual life. But Esther received authority from the king and his ring, which is a symbol of his authority. See how chapter 5 verse 1 came to pass on the third day. Hey, that's where we are, third day. That Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house. And she went to obtain favor of the king to save her people. And you know the story. She ultimately received that authority and she passed it on to them. And they had the Feast of Purim because of that. Which means the lot, right? They cast lots to see who was going to die and who wasn't, you know? But Esther was used by God to save the Jews. And the bride will be saved by God to save, used by God to save the church. She's going to be the first fruits. She's going to bring the virgins into the kingdom. You know what? The kingdom is the place of safety. The Bible says, if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. See, there's no reason for a beast to make war on people that are perfect. The reason the beast makes war on them is because they need crucifixion. The old flesh has got to die, right? They need chastening. They need crucifixion. But at the same time, Esther's been given authority for them to stand for their lives. It's an awesome story. Well, you can see that, you get a chance to read the book of Esther, you'll see so much of the gospel in there, so much of the end time story there. The whole end time story is there. It's a prophecy of the end time. He's mentioned twice how that it was on the third day this happened. We're on the third day since the last Adam, right? And the seventh year, you know, since the first Adam. So the whole story is there. And you know what? I said all that to say this, that right now is when we need to be asking the Lord, draw us, we will run after thee. We need to be seeking the Lord like a Shulamite, the perfected one in the Song of Solomon. We need to be seeking the Lord with all of our heart, because right now is when God is manifesting his bride. And you can say choose this bride, that's true, but she was really chosen from the foundation of the world. But manifestly, he's choosing her now. She's the most beautiful in the kingdom because the Word of God lives in her. You know, she's like the Shulamite in Song of Solomon. She's run after the Word. She's run after Jesus. And she's not going to accept anything else. And like the bride, he's put on her royal apparel, you know, and speedily received her purification. You know, every day we need to be seeking the Lord in his Word, seeking, fighting the good fight of faith, taking up the sword of the Spirit. You know, 2 Corinthians 7:1 it says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Do you know something in your life that's against the Lord? Well, you have the authority to come against that with the sword of the promises of the Word of God. You have authority to come against his enemies and conquer them. The enemies in the promised land, right? Now's the time to do it. I know we've talked a lot about how God's going to purify his people in the tribulation period, but the people he's talking about purifying is not the bride. It's the virgins. It's the rest of the people of God that are going to be purified. And so, right now is the time. You who have knowledge and understanding, God has given it to you for a purpose. He's given you a respect for the Word for a purpose. Because we're running out of time to be a part of the first fruits. Now is the time. Before the 7-day feast comes, the marriage feast, before it comes, now is the time. Seek the Lord. Take time in the Word. Don't get distracted by the things of the world. I know Christians, some of them relatively mature Christians, that are caught up in the things of the world. The world is important to them. You know, if you've given yourself to pleasure right now, instead of taking up your cross and following Jesus, you're not going to be among the bride company or the man-child company. Right now, you need to pray and ask the Lord to draw you into the crucified life, into doing those things that are pleasing unto him, into giving up your life in this world. Actually, we came here to die, didn't we? Just like Jesus, he came here to die, to take on his life. And so, you know, we can't do this on our own. You can't pick yourself up by your bootstraps, but the Lord can put it in your heart. She said, draw me, we will run after thee. David said the same thing. He said the exact same thing. The Lord draws you, you will run. Praying and asking the Lord to give you his wisdom, to give you his love, to give you his, all these things that actually he gave us at the cross, is what we need to be doing now. You know, the people that are asking are receiving. You have not because you ask not. You know? Ask the Lord to manifest these things in you. They have to be important to you. Important enough for you to fight the good fight of faith to receive them. God's not going to say no. You can't ask any good thing from the Lord and him say no, unless you're just walking in willful rebellion. Because he provided all this so we could have it. It's already been given. He's not going to say no. It's already. Some people say, well, sometimes God says no. Not when it's concerning a promise. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All the promises of God are yes. That's what the Bible says. They're yes. And through him is the amen, which means so be it. All the promises of God are yes. They're not no. So God's, like 2 Peter chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's Zona life, not Suke life. Remember, Suke life is the one you have to hate, right? But this is Zoe life. That's God's life. The new life. Through the knowledge of him that called us by his glory and virtue. You have to seek it through knowledge. We have to seek it through the Word. We have to sit under the apple tree. If you sit under the apple tree very long, you're going to be birthed from your mother. You realize that, don't you? That's what's going to happen. If you sit under the apple tree, you're going to come out of that dead religion. And you'll be able to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, like the first fruits in Revelation 14. See? You get a hunger and a thirst. And you know what? You'll start bringing pain to that mother when you... If you're in a church that doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and faith and healing and miracles, and you start sharing that with them, you know what's going to happen? They're going to throw you out of there. And it'll be good for you too. You know what happened to Jesus? He was thrown out. He was thrown out. Because they didn't believe it. It's the same today. Everything is the same. Things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. Nothing changes. The same cycle just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Nothing changes. But you know, we have these eyes to see with. And he says, seeing that his divine power has granted unto us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his glory and virtue. And here's the seven attributes right there, you see. Whereby he granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. That's a good promise, isn't it? The precious promises. This is how we partake of the divine nature. Yea, and for this cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue and knowledge and self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. For if these are yours and abound, they make you not idle or unfruitful under the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So knowledge gives you fruit, and fruit gives you knowledge. Isn't that something? For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing of his old sins. You know, all of our sins were washed away. We have the righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. He's given us everything we need. We just need to receive it by faith and fight the good fight of faith, because the devil's trying to talk us out of it. And devilish preachers are trying to talk us out of it.
We have to confess it, too.
We need to confess our salvation. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We've been redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. We were in bondage. We were being held for ransom. The ransom was paid. Praise be to God. So we have some questions. Do we have any questions?
Well, what we were talking about, I know when I was first saved, we were going over a lot of this stuff at first. I know the Lord put it on my heart to really start confessing things over and over. I mean, just speaking the Word no matter
right. What
people think.
That's right.
If the Bible says it, I was going to say it.
That's right.
And it helped a lot because it changed my mind on how I think.
For yourself or to other people?
Both.
Both.
I mean, if I heard things like from the doctors, you're going to die. So no, I was healed by the stripes of Jesus. And I would say it to myself when Satan would come in my thoughts. You know, I was healed.
You know, if you can write the word of God on your own heart, David said, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You know, you start speaking it, and you'll start believing.
Yeah, I've got scriptures hanging on the wall.
Yeah, that's good. You know, put it in front of your eyes and speak it out of your mouth.
Then you can walk away and forget. That's why you've got to have Christ in you to bring it to memory.
And he'll keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee.
Absolutely.
That's like Rena. I was over at her house one evening and I said, she said, I'm a diabetic. I said, you're not a diabetic.
You were healed on the cross.
Don't find it, God. And you know what?
Listen to that.
That
one.
Woman quit taking 2 shots a day. And my mother said, why did you do that to that woman? You're going to get her to kill. She's going to die. I said, Mom, you don't understand. But I didn't go into detail.
She did that because of her own faith, right?
Her faith is so strong. Rena.
Yeah.
Love Rena.
Yeah.
Is so strong. That woman
is
a saint.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you what. I said, listen. You're not under the curse. I said, those Egyptians are under the curse.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
The place that God put on the Egyptians.
Yeah.
He didn't put on that.
Yeah, that's right.
I said, no.
I will put none of the diseases
on. So she quit confessing it. And then I kind of come over one morning, because sometimes I go there before I start working. She just lives one door down. She said, well, I stopped to take my insulin. I go, because her sugar, I've seen her reading, sometimes they were 350, and it's only supposed to be 120,
yeah,
160. I'm going, now she's got the face. Talking to her, and I said, stop worrying about it. She got the faith.
Amen.
Because I would talk to her, and I would say, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it.
It's not the word, is it?
Finding God.
If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. Say what the Bible says, is what he's saying. Say the word. Speak the word, you know.
And she was loading up all these pill boxes.
My mama was like that. My mama had a shoebox full of different pills. And you just, I mean, she didn't even have to eat. She was filling up on pills. I ain't kidding you. And boy, when she went in the hospital at that, we were praying for her, and she got imbalanced on her drugs. And they had to take her to the hospital because she was so imbalanced and acting nutty. So they had to take her off all of those pills. And when she came out of the hospital, she was healed. She didn't have any problems. She was talking normally, walking fine, and all this. And everybody said, what happened to her? The Lord just had to get her off all that garbage. You know? And we prayed for her, of course. But getting her off all that was part of it.
My mother, she walks around all the time. Oh, I'm this. I got allergies. I got this. I got that.
I wouldn't be claiming it.
That's all the devil's gospel. He loves to hear that.
Because he loves it.
Because when you
can torment him more.
When you exercise all that faith in him, he's loosed. You know, he's loosed to do what he wants.
I see her suffering.
Yeah.
You know. But you know what?
You just have to preach the gospel.
I seek out the prayer of gospel people. Like Rena and Mary and the people that I know are righteous.
Mm-hmm.
And they love the Lord. They fervently love the Lord. Some more than others. But those are the ones I seek out. I ask those to pray. Because mm-hmm. The volume of those prayer of a righteous man is better than much.
Amen.
So I know that, you know, with all those prayers that, you know, she'll be all right. But you just hate to see you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Joanne was asking if we could pray for her faith.
Sure.
And her courage to take authority consistently.
Do what?
To take authority and have her faith be consistent.
All right. Hey, Joanne. God bless you. And let's pray for Joanne. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to pour out your gift of faith according to Ephesians 2 and 8 on Joanne. Help her to be confident. Help her to speak your word. We ask you, Lord, to bring to her remembrance everything that you said to her as you promised in your word, Lord. To encourage her and to teach her how to speak and to help her be bold in her faith towards you, Lord. Because we know you're going to finish that good work you started in Joanne, Lord. And we know she loves you, Lord, and she runs after you with all of her heart. And we thank you for filling her with your gift of faith. By grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, a gift from God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So, Lord, we thank you for pouring out your gift on her and giving her grace to run after you and to be stable, bold. We thank you for finishing the good work you started in her, Lord. We just trust you. Amen. Thank you, Father. Lord, we pray that too for all of our brethren out there that are meeting with us, Lord. And, that you will draw them, that you will give them a hunger and a thirst to study your word and to repent as they read your word. Lord, give us that gift. The word says, Lord, that you grant repentance. And Lord, we're asking you today to have mercy on all of us, Lord, and grant us repentance. Grant us to turn from our own thinking and our own ways, our own loves in this world, and to run after you, Lord, like that Shulamite in Song of Solomon, Lord. Run after you. Don't be distracted by anything by this world, Lord. Any worthless thing of this world, Lord. Seek after the gold and silver of the kingdom of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Lord. Just draw us, Father. Cause us to run after you, Lord. Lord, help us not to pass up the wonderful gift you're offering to us. For the trinkets of this world, Lord. Help us to know the value of your kingdom, the value of righteousness. Help us to love you so much, Lord, that we will want to please you in everything that we do every day. Draw us, Lord. We've got no hope without you, so we need you to draw us. Fill us with the bold faith of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father.
Watchman is asking about Revelation 12. The three glories on the woman who gives birth to the man child.
Yeah, the position of the woman, that's a good point. You know, the woman is arrayed with the sun, and she has the moon under her feet, and the stars around her head. You know, that's her position. She hasn't attained that position, but that's what's been given to her by Christ. That's her position in Christ. In other words, she stands on the moon. She reflects the light of the sun. She has the 12 stars. I thought that maybe the 12 stars around her head represented the doctrine of the 12 apostles. Some other people have some other ideas about that, but that's what I thought. And she's arrayed with the sun. She's clothed with the sun. Of course, Romans 13 tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what your garment is. Your garment, according to Revelation 19 and 8, is your actions. The the lampros garment, the bright white garment that the bride had on was the righteous acts of the saints. Over the King James says the righteousness of the saints, but it's the righteous acts of the saints. That's what it is. So this woman, this is her position in Christ. This is what's been given to her in Christ. But I want to tell you what this woman actually looks like at this time. She looks more like that harlot in Revelation 17. That's what she actually looks like. See, we've been given all of this. We've been given the clothing of Christ. We've been given the doctrine of the 12 apostles. We've been given the ability to reflect the light of the sun. But in most cases, most of God's people at this time look more like that harlot. Because the harlot who was meant to receive the seed of her husband is instead receiving the seed of the world and loving the world instead of loving her husband. You know what he says in Revelation 18? Come out of her, my people. Where's God's people? They're in the harlot. They're not manifesting the righteousness and the blessings and the provision that God has given. He says, come forth out of her, my people, and don't have any fellowship in her sins, so that you don't partake of her judgments, right? So, where is God's people? They're in the harlot. You know, when Jesus came along, where were those disciples that became those faithful men who walked as he walked and preached the gospel that he preached and did the signs and wonders? Where were those faithful men? They were in the harlot. That's where they were. How is the faithful city become a harlot, Isaiah said, Isaiah chapter 1. Israel was the harlot. She had apostatized and turned away from the Lord and received the seed of men rather than the seed of her husband. And he divorced her, Isaiah 50, 1, 2, and 3. He divorced her. So right now, the church is in the same position. There's a lot of people in the church that are going to be dropped by God, divorced by God.
They're sort of thinking like the old Jerusalem. I mean, the old Israelites were thinking.
Yeah, same way. Up that. Same apostasy. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 tells you that the church is following right along in the type and the shadow of the Jews. Everything that happened to them is a type and a shadow for us. So, we know what the future is going to bring. It's going to bring the same thing that has happened in the past. And so we know that there's going to be a great falling away of God's people. Because he's going to reprobate the harlot. After the knowledge of God has been given in the tribulation period through the man-child ministry, through the bride ministry, after the knowledge of God is given in the demonstration of the gospel, been confirmed by signs and wonders, then these people who continue on to be that way, he's going to reprobate them. It's going to be a great falling away. He's going to break off Gentiles and graft back in born again natural Jews. He's going to bring a remnant of them back into the kingdom. So we're coming to the end of the times of the Gentiles just ahead of us here. And right now is the time to bear this fruit. It'll be the easiest time to bear is right now. And the easiest time for us to go through the wilderness is right now. Not wait till we're forced into it by God and the beast. And the beast armies are going to be behind Israel to drive them into the wilderness, you see. So, well, now's the time.
Washington's asking, so is the woman in Revelation 12 in the harlot in Revelation 18 the same corporate body?
Not exactly, because there are the harlot in Revelation 18 is not only the church. She's much bigger than the church. If you're talking about the religious harlot in Revelation 18, it's also a secular harlot. It's a city. It's a secular harlot. City of Babylon. But there's also a religious harlot typified there. And the religious harlot is bigger than Christianity. You know, there's a harlot of Christianity, but there's also a harlot from the time of Babel. You know, the people of the world went astray from God at the Tower of Babel. That was Babylon. Confusion. And they all went astray. And those religions that came from Babel are still with us today. The religions of the world. There is a very large harlot out there. You know, the harlot sat upon the seven heads. That's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Christianity didn't come in until Rome. But yet that harlot sat upon all those other false religious systems. In fact, Jesus said that the harlot goes all the way back to when Cain killed Abel. He said, the blood of the saints and of the prophets and of all that have been slain upon the earth. It goes back that far. Jesus said, the blood was upon them that was from the time of Abel until the blood of Zechariah. See, that was right up to Jesus' day. From Abel to Zechariah, that blood was upon the harlot. He wasn't just talking about Israel. He was talking about the mother of harlots. You know the mother of harlots? The mother is the whole body of apostate religion. But the daughters are the individual religious sects of the mother. People have told us that Catholicism is the mother of harlots, but look, that cannot be. She is a mother of harlots. That's true. And she is a type, but she's a lesser type, not the full type. The mother of harlots goes all the way back to when Cain killed Abel. And Catholicism hadn't been around that long. It only started with Rome. This harlot sat upon all seven heads and will sit upon all ten horns. So you're talking about the mother of all the harlots of the earth. All of them. All the false religions of the earth. All the false Christian religions of the earth. This mother is the mother of all of that. And Catholicism is just one of those. So in a way, God's people have to come out of what it is to be a harlot and to manifest what we see in Revelation chapter 12. Because that's ours. It's our gift, our free gift from God, to have the righteousness of Christ, to be clothed with Christ, and to have the knowledge of the 12 apostles and the doctrine of the Scriptures. You know, that's been given to us freely. But that doesn't mean we're going to manifest it. Manifestly, a lot of the church is walking in the harlot. You know, we're all having to come out of Babylon, all of us. None of us have escaped it. We've all been taken captive to false doctrines and false thinking about God and a love of the world and the things of the world and receiving the seed of religions and men. We have to come out of that. We all have to come out. Nobody's escaped Babylon. Nobody's escaped it. We all have to come out of it. We have to be separated from it. And the way we're going to do that is by believing what we see there in Revelation 12. We've been clothed with the Son. We have the doctrine of the 12 apostles. But if that woman was actually so perfect, the man-child wouldn't have to come out. Man-child is coming out of that woman, being separate from that woman. Like the bride in Song of Solomon, Psalm 45, is separate from the queens and the virgins and the concubines. And Esther, she's separate. Why is she separate? Because she is more beautiful, more perfect. She is perfect. Yes, Jerry?
Tincture was asking, what about the great revival we hear about? Is there going to be a revival?
Oh, yes. There's going to be a revival.
Is it going to be before or right after the man-child ministry kicks in?
The man-child ministry is bringing the revival, okay. The real one. I'm not talking about the false one. I'm talking about the real one.
What do you mean about the man-child?
The man-child in Revelation, man-child is the first fruits ministry that's coming down the road that's like Jesus' ministry. Jesus was a sign. Except this time, you know, Jesus was a sign of a corporate body. Jesus came first in an individual body. Then he came in a corporate body. He still called it the body of Christ, right? Well, the first fruits of the body of Christ to manifest him is the man-child ministry in Revelation 12. It comes out of the woman church. That ministry is about to begin. It's very close to us now. And that's a corporate body of people worldwide that is another parable, just like the parable of the bride. And, yeah.
I was going to say that dream that you had about the cow and birth and the baby was perfectly clear.
Yeah, very clear, very clear. So, this man-child ministry is not an individual, it's a corporate body of people that are the first fruits to come into the image of Christ. And they're coming into the image of Christ because they've gone through the wilderness, they've walked by faith, they've been drawn by the Lord to partake of the Word of God. They're coming into His image. They are walking in His steps. And these people are about to begin the same series of events that started in the days of Jesus. Now, Jesus came in the beginning of 3.5 years of ministry. And the man-child is coming to minister for 3.5 years. Revelation 12 tells us that. 3.5 years, exactly like Jesus. In fact, people think that this man-child is Jesus. But he's not. He's not Jesus because Revelation 4:1, God told John, come up hither and I'll show you the things that are to come to pass hereafter. And that was in 96 A.D. All this was future to John. All of this is future to John. So, Revelation 12 is the something that's happening in the end time. In the last 7 years, Revelation 12 starts the last 7 years. It's 3.5 years in Revelation 12 and 3.5 years in Revelation 13. 42 months in Revelation 13 and 5 and 42 months for 1,203 days in Revelation 12 and 6. That makes 7 years of tribulation. 3.5 in chapter 12 and 3.5 in chapter 13.
Well, David,
the man-child's ministry starts at the beginning of the first 3.5 years, just like Jesus's. See?
It's Jesus being fully manifested in His people, though.
That's the man-child is Jesus, but He's Jesus in a corporate body, manifested in a corporate body. You know, when we come into the righteousness of God and we start walking in His steps, that's Jesus in us, right? When you put the Word of God in your heart, and the Word of God manifests His life in you, that's Jesus in you. So we're not saying it's not Jesus, we're just saying it's not Jesus physically. It's Jesus spiritually. And
it's not the Perusia.
Right. And so Jesus said He was coming as a little baby born to a woman. That's how He said He was coming again. Everybody say, well, He's coming in the sky. He's coming. No, that's not how He said He was coming next. Read it. Revelate in John 16. He said He was coming like a baby born to a woman. And He told the church, His disciples, that they were the woman. Interesting. So you read all the way through the book and you finally come to that baby born to a woman in Revelation chapter 12. See, Jesus is coming again. He's coming in His people.
Coming in us.
That's right. And those that don't preach that Jesus is coming in the flesh, that's the Antichrist that are preaching that. That's what it says. That's the Antichrist people that are preaching that. Get away from them. They're just a fake church. That's all they are. Jesus is coming in His people. When you put the Word of God in your heart, you believe it, and you act upon it, and you speak it, Jesus is coming to you. He's the Word made flesh. And that's where the revival is going to start. You remember when Jesus came? A revival started. Where did it start, though? It started among those who were coming out from among them. The disciples were coming out from apostate Judaism. That's where the revival was. There wasn't any revival in apostate Judaism. It was in the people that were coming out of apostate Judaism. Now, the man-child's coming to bring the gospel to apostate Christianity this time. Because now, we are spiritual Jews. See, type and shadow first, and then the fulfillment, okay? Man-child's ministry is going to draw some people out of apostate Christianity. They are going to be revived. What's a revival? It's not a revival, it's a revival, right? You're asking about a revival. A revival doesn't come to the world. They can only have a Bible, right? A revival comes from the church. See? The man-child's coming to bring a revival to those who will come out of apostate Christianity, the church. And for 3.5 years, he's going to bring forth this revival and raise up people in his own likeness, in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's what those disciples are going to look like, just like the first disciples looked like. They're going to have the same power, the same doctrine, the same love for the kingdom, and lack of love for the world. They're going to look like those disciples. We're coming to an awesome time on the face of this earth that God's finally going to have His spotless and blemishless people. He's finally going to have them. And certainly, isn't to any of the credit of the church, the church has failed for 2,000 years.
They're trying to obtain what God speaks about in the flesh instead of in the spirit.
Right.
The flesh can't do it, so then they get discouraged.
And just like Jesus raised up for 3.5 years those disciples, Revelation 12, those disciples raised up for 3.5 years. And then Revelation 13, those disciples went out and faced the beast and the harlot. Just exactly like the disciples did after Jesus' time. After that 3.5 year ministry, they went out and faced the beast and the harlot. The beast made war on the saints. 40 years between the ministry of Jesus and the destruction of the harlot. 40 years. And 40 represents tribulation. 40 years. You remember Jesus, after his 3.5 year ministry, for 40 days, he ministered to the saints. Remember what God told Moses? For every day he spied out that promised land, there's going to be a year of tribulation in the wilderness. And guess what? There was 40 years of that tribulation until the beast destroyed the harlot of apostate Judaism in 70 A.D. Exactly 40 years after Jesus' ministry. See? Now that's the same as the 3.5 years in our time. 3.5 unto the man-child and 3.5 unto the witnesses. The two witnesses. And of course, Jesus sent out two witnesses, two by two. Every place he was going to go, he sent out two witnesses. So we've got an awesome revival coming. And also an awesome falling away. Because just as there was a revival, there were these Jews who were made responsible to accept the gospel that came through the man-child Jesus. Same thing's going to happen in our day. The Christians are going to be responsible to give up all these lies that the false shepherds have told them and to accept the true gospel. And if they don't, they're going to be reprobated. Say, Kurt.
I was just thinking that Terry and I was talking yesterday that most of the church they don't know what faith is. There's a misconception of what the definition of faith is. And they don't know what faith is.
And repentance. True repentance.
Oh yeah,
they don't know what repentance is. They don't know what faith is. They don't know what the bride is. They don't know what the beast is. They don't. And what they don't know, you could fill a book, right? It is right here.
Yeah.
So, So you know what? When we turn to the Lord and we ask for His knowledge, and we don't, we're not so proud to think that we have it all. God's merciful. He'll open up His book to us. You know, He'll give us understanding. He'll send people to us. He'll tell us the truth. You know, He'll be merciful. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we shall be filled. That's what He said. So that's what we need to do. Run after Him. Yes, we are on the verge of a wonderful revival. The sad thing is that the people that are called to partake of it, many of them are not going to partake of it. That's the sad part of it. But the good part of it is the people who've been called to come into the image of Jesus Christ from the foundation of the world, they are going to. And many are called, but few are chosen. That's the sad part. And we try to get the revelation across to all of God's called people, all of the church. But let's face it, they're just not going to accept it. Some are not going to accept it. And the elect will accept it. They will accept it. They will bear the fruit of it. They will have a wonderful revival. And the rest will have a terrible falling away. Yes, sir.
The teacher is asking about the two witnesses. It says they are going to be killed in Jerusalem. Is this physical Jerusalem?
No, it really doesn't say they're going to be killed in Jerusalem. It says the great city. The great city in the book of Revelation, we're told three times, is Babylon, not Jerusalem. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the great city is Jerusalem. Did you see that? Revelation chapter 11. There's killed on the streets of the great city. Revelation 18:10, 16 and 19, 17 and 18 tells you the great city is Babylon. Okay? They're killed on the streets of the great city. Verse 8. See, there is a worldwide Babylon. Revelation, Isaiah 25 and verse 3 says a city of terrible nations. See, all the world came from Babel, the Tower of Babel. When God confused the languages, they spread out on the continent, and God broke up the continent in the days of Peleg and spread that out. He separated the nations, but they all came from Babel. The whole world is Babylon, in the largest sense. The whole world is Babylon. And it's the great city. You know where these witnesses are? They're on the whole world. The whole world. And it's where they're giving their testimony to the world. The man-child is a worldwide entity too. The man-child and the two witnesses, they're worldwide entities. So what we see is God is raising up a new ministry to raise up new ministers. And this is going to be a fantastic thing, but it's also going to mean war. In Jesus' day, He and those disciples were made war on by apostate Judaism and the hierarchy of false prophets that ruled over it. And that's exactly what's going to happen. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. It's exactly what's going to happen. The hierarchy that's ruled over apostate Christianity is going to make war on this new leadership that God's raising up. It's going to make war. There's going to be a great revival. There's going to be a great falling away. So, what you're reading there about the two witnesses, teacher, if you go to my site and you read the article on the two witnesses, you'll probably just be awed at what's been hidden there for so long. What God told me. I mean, it's no wisdom of my own that I wrote there. I can tell you right now, that came straight from God. He gave that to me as a word of knowledge. It's called the two witnesses. It's under hidden manna for the end times. The two witnesses is a very large group of people on this earth. And they're going to go out just like those disciples went out, two by two, covering the great city. And what they're going to meet with is the same thing those disciples met with in the great city. They met with persecution, tribulation, and death. Some of them were martyred. The witnesses are martyred. Witness means a martyr. The word witness is the word martyros, the Greek word martyros. And they're martyrs. Not everybody's going to be a martyr. Some are going to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. But there's the man-child ministry, the martyr ministry, and those that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. And the witnesses here on the streets of the great city are killed on the streets of the great city. And by the way, they're resurrected at the last trump. So, you know, something that you might have missed because it's in the numeric, but it's not in your Bible, most likely. And that is that they only have one body. These people are one body. It says singular. Let's see, verse... their dead body lieth in the streets. Did you know that? In verse 8, their dead body is singular in the original. So why did they put bodies? Because it didn't make sense to them. The truth is, this is a body of people. A worldwide body of people. Their dead body lieth in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Now, as it was in the days of Lot, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What was Lot coming out of? Sodom. What was it a type of? The world. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days... What was Noah coming out of? The world. Right? And Egypt. Where were God's people coming out of? After the last 7 days of unleavened bread. They were coming out of Egypt, which was a type of the world. So what you're seeing here is that there's a great body of people that's going to be put to death in the world, the great city. And from among the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations, the men look upon their dead body, singular. You see, they're not going to see this on TV. It's going to be happening in their streets. They're going to persecute the saints around the world. It's going to be happening in their streets. This word here, again, is body. Now, when do you have two witnesses, but they only have one body? That's a corporate body. The disciples that Jesus sent out, he was the man-child, the ministry in Revelation 12, and he sent out two witnesses in the second 3.5 years, what would be our second 3.5 years. He sent out two witnesses. He sent them out 2 by 2. They were a corporate body of two witnesses. And that's what these people are, a corporate body of two witnesses. Why is it hidden in a parable? Because God hides things from the wise and prudent, and he reveals it unto babes. He don't want the Pharisees to find out about this. They're still preaching about Moses and Elijah showing up. God hid it from them because he wanted to. Just like Jesus did. He spoke to them in parables so they wouldn't understand. Why didn't God just write it out instead of give it to us in such a parable as the book of Revelation? He wanted to hide it. He wanted to hide it. It's very simple. You know what? When you look at it and the Lord reveals it to you, you say, why didn't I see that before? You know, because it's really simple when the Lord shows it to you. But he has, isn't it? And he hasn't given them eyes to see or ears to hear. And they're very self-righteous. And they ruled and plundered the people of God and lived very rich off the people of God. And they're going to deserve everything that comes their way. But that doesn't mean that we can't offer this grace to them and the people that submit to them.
Yes, and so they're a corporate body for the second 3.5 years?
That's right. A corporate body of people that are doing the same thing that the man-child was doing in the first 3.5 years. The only thing is, they're a much larger group of people. Like Jesus raised up the 12 patriarchs to go to the world, the man-child is going to raise up this multitude of people to go to the world. See, Jesus was raising up people to go to the Jews. He sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now, the Gentiles have been grafted into the olive tree of Israel. And the Gentiles cover the whole globe. So now he has to raise up a much larger two witnesses to reach the New Testament Jews. Because now we're talking about a global people. Jesus was only reaching individual Israel. The Gentiles reaching corporate, spiritual, New Testament Israel. So it's a much larger group of people that we're talking about. We're talking about a revival in your streets. That's right. But it's a revival for the few, comparatively, when you're talking about the world. Those disciples were in the minority of Jews that followed Jesus. And so it's going to be in this day. And when Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, he wasn't kidding. We're not talking about a broad road and a lot of people walking on it. We're talking about a narrow road and few they be that find it. But it's still going to be a revival that's going to be awesome to us, because God's going to restore the fullness of what he gave in the book of Acts. He's going to restore it all. The power, the anointing, the authority, the true gospel, the things that the false church has been saying have passed away for years. None of it passed away, except for them, because that's what they believe. But, of course, they have no authority to preach anything that's not in the Word of God, and that's not in the Word of God. That's a lie. It's another one of those Antichrist gospels.
It's hard to imagine that, you know, they wouldn't want these promises because they're free. You know, they're promised by God Himself. And, I mean, it's amazing that they wouldn't want them or could believe. But then again, it's what they were told. It was the seed that was sown in their heart.
Mm-hmm.
And it flourished.
Teacher, you should go back and listen to those prophecy conferences at the bottom of my website, the bottom of the front page, those prophecy conferences. Listen to those audios, and it'll give you a real good understanding, I think, of the man-child ministry, the two witness ministry, how it fits in the tribulation period. And it's the first ones in there, the first conferences in there. It's Church in Tribulation, Hidden Prophecies in Scripture, and Wilderness Blessing. That's the names of the three conferences there. So if you listen to them, you'll get what we're talking about here.
She asks, how are you able to become so bold as to call out as lies and deception what is lies and deception?
You confuse me now, huh?
She said, how do you become so bold as to call these things lies and deceptions? You know, to the people that are lying and deceiving.
Well, if God's called you to do that, you'll do it. And, you know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, be in readiness to avenge disobedience when your obedience is made full. So you can't be doing the same sins that they're doing and rebuking them. You have to have come out from among them to be able to do that. Jesus had a right to rebuke those Pharisees, but none of the Pharisees had the same right. See, they were still in the same sin. How could they rebuke anybody, you know? The truth is, what God's raising up will have total authority to rebuke these people. And they won't like it. And they will make war on them. Even today, if you try to tell those people the truth, that none of this passed away with the apostles, and that God still heals the sick and casts out devils and perfects His saints, and if you tell them that, they will throw you out. And don't speak in tongues in their church either.
I don't
know. You know what I'm talking about? You get it today if you just do
that. When you speak in tongues, it's for building up your own body.
Yeah.
You know? It does nothing to the church.
Don't go prophesying in their church.
Nobody else can understand it.
Right. I mean...
Yeah. What do you mean? What does it mean in the Bible when it says about pleasures? We're not supposed to have pleasures.
It means living after the lusts of your flesh. The word lust means desires. The desires of the old man, the old life. You know, just pleasing your old body, you know, instead of running after the Lord, you know. You know, the disciples, when they were doing the work of the Lord, they certainly weren't doing what was pleasurable to their body. You know, I mean, they put a lot of miles on the road. They spoke to a lot of people. They could have had an easy, pleasurable life, but they traded all that for a place in the kingdom. And they gave up their life. They sacrificed their life. They offered their bodies as a living, burnt offering before the Lord, you know. And basically, that's what God's calling us back to. The church has fallen away because they don't believe that God has called us to the crucified life, to take up our cross and follow Jesus, you know. And basically, the truth is, with no cross, no crown. You know, I mean, we have to take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow in His footsteps.
But to what extent does a person go to get rid of the...
To what extent?
Yeah. I mean, in my prayer, I just ask the Lord, you know, I tell the Lord everything's already His anyway.
Yeah.
You know, I'm certainly willing to give up anything you tell me to give up.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's where it starts, right there. I mean, you have to be willing first. I mean, God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's grace. You know, it's not a command, it's not a law, it's grace. God putting in us just a desire to please Him, you know. He put such grace on me 30-something years ago that I didn't have any desire to do things I was doing anymore, even the things that were not necessarily in themselves sin. I just didn't have time for them. I mean, I had all these toys and stuff when I came to the Lord. I had choppers, and I had dirt bikes, and I had ski boats, and I had campers, and all kinds of, you know, guns, and I just had all kinds of hobbies and things, and I built choppers and built motorcycles and things. Race cars. I had a race car. And you know what? When I came to the Lord, I couldn't get the Bible out of my own face. I mean, I just stayed in front of the Bible. And I was just so hungry to find out about God that these things just sat there. And after a year or so, I decided, there's no use in me keeping this stuff around. I just got rid of it.
I've noticed that my desires have changed.
Yeah, that's... That's grace. That's how grace works.
I don't like my boat still. Or my four-wheeler.
Yeah. You know, that's grace. God just puts it in your heart to have pleasure in serving His kingdom rather than pleasure in serving your body or your whole life.
I had kind of quit going to movies. Mm-hmm. And my wife goes with a guy that works for me. And she told me last night on the way to dinner, she said that the movie upset her. I said, well, then why did you go? I said, because most of the movies are geared to...
Fleshly lust.
Exactly. Yeah. I didn't say quite that harshly because she wouldn't like that boy to be worded that way. But I just told her, I said, you know, I don't really want to go see movies that are going to upset me in any way or cause... I didn't say this to her, but in my own heart, to know that lust or... anything like that. And she says, you mean you're not going to any more movies? I said, I didn't say that. I'm not going to any movies that I know are bad.
Yeah.
And kind of left it at that. And she was just very shocked. She said, we've been going to movies for years. And I said, it's really a waste of time. I said, and I told her, I said, the Bible clearly teaches to be reborn and renewed your mind. Mm-hmm. And I said, going to that movie is not renewing my mind.
Right.
And so today, when she got home from church, she was telling me that some people that we used to see at the movies, she saw them at her church, and they and she said, well, we hadn't seen you at movies in a while. She said, well, we stopped going to movies. We just rent movies that we know are good movies and watch them at home.
Yeah.
It was funny, though, how I've been praying for Glenna, but then to have, for me to have that conversation last night and then to have these people confirm in a way that they're not going to movies either.
Yeah.
To giving up those things.
I mean, look, they always try to trap you with them movies anyway. They may start out even halfway decent, but somewhere in there, there's some filth.
Oh,
and now
absolutely.
They're jumping right in the middle of it.
It doesn't even matter how low the rating. I think she is beginning to see that.
Mm-hmm.
Or just playing silly.
Silly. You know, even if it's not sexual or lustful or anything like that, it's there's a competitive spirit in there.
Absolutely.
Of beating everybody and winning out over everybody and killing people and just everything that's contrary to what we're being taught in the Bible, and it's hard to overcome that if you keep pulling that
argument. You feed your mind with that week after week after week.
Yeah.
It's
how can you renew your mind if you're going to keep pouring the old stuff back in there?
What I thought. Exactly what I told her. See, when I was first praying and seeking the Lord, she tried to get me to read some other book, some poetry book. She said, oh, it'll make me feel so good. I said, that ain't going to do anything for me.
Yeah.
Absolutely not a thing.
Yeah.
The teacher's asking, well, isn't it just the image of the beast?
That's exactly what you get over the tube. Image of the beast.
Oh, I definitely agree with that.
Yeah, praise be God. Yeah, we got a wonderful revival coming. I'm very happy about it, enthused over it. It's going to come in the time of great troubles because God's people just aren't motivated unless they get spankings to run out the Lord a lot. So the fear of the Lord, that's what it's the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. And when God starts loosen these terrorists to do the things they're going to do, and the nations rising against nations, and the diseases and the famines and all. You know what? That's going to restore the fear of the Lord to the people that count. The wicked, they're never going to. It don't matter what you do. They're not going to see God in it, you know. But those that are chosen from the foundation of the world, this is going to restore the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom to them. And this desire for truth will cause God to raise up these new ministries and new leadership for people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And the outpouring of the latter rain Holy Spirit is going to bring about the power needed to do this. And it's just going to be wonderful. I mean, I'm encouraged. You know, even if you have to die for the Lord, I was telling somebody this today. You know, I said, dying is a momentary thing, but the presence of God in the kingdom is so much greater than this. It is worth it. You know, people talk about how that people are going to be beheaded. Listen, the fear of being beheaded is a lot worse than being beheaded.
Exactly.
That's pretty quick action.
Yeah, you don't feel a thing when you get beheaded. You think about that. You don't feel nothing. It's one of the most,
humane
ways of going. You know, suddenly you don't have no feeling at all in your body, you know. It's gone, you know. See, it's all the fear that the devil puts upon you that's the worst part of it. And yet, Jesus came to take away the fear of death. Oh, in fact, I was telling a lady that today, too. She was not sure of her, convinced of her salvation. And when the Lord comes in, He takes away that fear of death.
Oh, yeah.
Because, in fact, in some cases, people get rid of it to the extent that they're ready to go and be with the Lord now! You know? Get out of this mess, you know?
I was telling my mom the same thing. She was having a problem about hearing about people dying and all that. And I said, if you died today, do you think you would go to heaven? She says, I know I would. I said, then what's the problem? Where's the anxiety in that? If you know you're going to stand before the Lord and be there for all eternity, where's the problem?
I think some people fear the
they know where they're going.
Well, but they, a lot of people fear the process of dying.
Yeah.
You know, because the pain. Some people it's not going to be fast. And,
Well, why would they do that, though?
Well, I'm just saying, in the even in the old age of the dying process, people, it can take years for people to die.
Yeah,
and he could take away the sting of death. The Bible calls it
the Bible says it takes away the sting of death, but it's still, you know, I think that may be where, maybe where she was coming from. Maybe that nobody wants to go through a long, painful, drawn-out process.
Yeah. Think about those disciples that followed Jesus, you know, they all went to their death. And but it didn't stop them from going out there and preaching the gospel to people that hated them.
Yeah.
And they just, I mean, the grace of God was with them. And that's the way it's going to be, you know, for the witnesses, the grace of God. And for the man-child, the grace of God will be in them what he wants.
Think about what it says about Stephen, who was stoned to death, but yet he smiled. You know, and he had joy in his heart. You know, I mean, matter of fact, last semester I just did a took a class on human growth and development, and death was the final stage of life, of the life cycle, and we talked about that, and I was surprised to hear how much fear there was in the dying process. And I kept asking, well, what is there to fear? You know, they says, oh, well, you didn't accomplish what you wanted to in life. You didn't do this, you didn't do that. And I said, well, what is it in this world that people are holding on to so dearly when they get up in age, or, you know, even if their lives are taken early? So what are they holding on to so dearly?
It's really the uncertainty of the afterlife that makes them fear.
But once they're certain, there should be no fear.
That's right.
Exactly.
Exactly right. Perfect love casts out
fear. That's what I was trying to get. That's what I was trying to find out, if that could be received. And finally, it dawned on me that I could say something no one in that classroom would have understood a word. I said,
no.
Yeah, you believe,
girl,
that,
of course,
if you believe anything different than that, then you're in your flesh, because that's opposite of what the Lord says.
Right.
You know what a lot of them should really fear, though, David? Is I see a lot of elder Christians hold on to money. But, you know, they shouldn't fear dying. They should fear reprobation.
Mm.
But you look at them nursing homes. You just walk through. You have.
Yeah.
You see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that are turned over to a reprobate mind that don't even understand.
Yeah.
Like we dealt with your mother. I've seen other cases with their minds.
Yeah.
I mean, devoid of understanding. How do you go back from that? That's a walking dead person.
Yeah.
I mean, they don't have no chance of repentance. They can't. They don't have the ability
to
change
their heart at that point
to repent.
There was one nursing home over here I'd preached in a few times, and there was a preacher in there.
That's serious.
It was strange. But a demon was preaching out of this preacher. I mean, he would preach, and then all of a sudden he'd start cursing everybody around him.
Oh, my goodness.
And then he'd go preach, and it was, you know, like a preacher would preach, but it was a demon spirit doing it. And he'd start cursing, you know. Now, that's amazing. You know, that man probably got in that state by not walking with the Lord, while he was ruling over God's people somewhere. But
Terry, those people in those nursing homes and stuff like that, they're not where God can't reach down and save them. Because in the mental state I was in, trust me, I was no better off.
Yeah.
And the Lord granted me repentance. Matter of fact, I was in the same state they were in.
Well, that lady here tonight, she was talking about, she told me that before, about that lady that had been slept for so many years.
Yeah.
And then when she heard her singing a song about Jesus.
Yeah.
She awoke.
but
very cool.
But to me, reprobation, what I was trying to get at, reprobation is a form of death.
Oh, sure. And there are people that won't, that, when they get in that state, of course, they don't have any desire towards God. It's not that, they just don't have any choice. Yeah. No gift of choice towards God at all.
When it says pray without ceasing, or bring every thought captive to the Lord, does that mean literally every thought?
Every thought into captivity? 2 Corinthians 10 and 5? Yeah. It means to cast down every thought that's against the knowledge of God. In other words, if it's a thought that's contrary to the Scriptures, then cast it down, you know, get rid of it.
So I found myself, getting in the car, I prayed for the Lord to take me there safely. Finally, I'm praying about everything.
Yeah, that's good.
Going into the church service a week or so ago, and they were having a revival, I even asked the Lord to tell me where to sit.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like He just led me to these, because I knew there would be temptations around me.
Yeah.
And, I can't talk about stuff like that with my wife, like she'd be freaked out. Mm-hmm. Sure would. She got
some Christians are just so calm. They can't reach that spiritual.
She'd be ready to send me Baker Act or something.
Yeah. Yeah. I remember Ray telling me his experience with that.
That's exactly what I was thinking. Because I have to be very cautious with what I discuss with her, with my wife.
He told me about his revelation about, after he'd been a Sunday school teacher for many years, and he suddenly got this revelation that all of the Bible was true.
Yeah. All of it.
It's all true.
That's my whole thing. When people talk about, you hear about healing, if we trust God to save us and to take us to heaven, certainly He's got the power of the Creator to heal and to do what He says He'll do.
Absolutely. And it never passed away. But it all comes through faith.
But why do people, why does a lot of the older generation deny that?
Well, that's what they've been taught. They made the mistake of putting their trust in men.
They need to change their thinking before it's too late.
Yeah. They made the mistake of a lot of people, and that is to put their trust in men who may be highly educated people, but it makes no difference. Jesus chose these ignorant fishermen. He didn't go to the educated people. He rejected them, and the Bible school people, he rejected them.
Yeah.
And picked these ignorant fishermen because they were moldable.
Yeah. Just in the last few weeks or month or whatever, the things that the Lord has done in my life is just convinced me more and more and more that, He's ever present.
Yeah.
It's amazing the things He's done.
Amen. I agree. And it's amazing the things He's going to do, too. We got the greatest days on the face of the earth coming towards us,
Tincture was saying that last year the Lord gave my daughter a dream that began to work repentance in her. And when she told me the dream, she began to cry, and I knew she needed time to repent, or for repentance. And then my mother came in and interrupted her, and the opportunity never came again.
Hmm.
What about this? I have been praying that the Lord would let it happen again, only uninterrupted.
Yeah. Amen. That's a good thing to pray. I'd agree with that,
Just, I would also say just believe in the prayer and it will happen.
That's right.
Believe and thank Him.
Just as God did it then, He can do it now. It doesn't make any difference. Nobody comes under the sun except the Father draws them. We go to God. We don't go to people. We go to God. And then when we go to the people, God's done His work. If we try to save people, we'll fail miserably. We just have to go to God for them first. And then He works in them to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He draws them and He grants them repentance. And He gives them the gift of faith. Ephesians 2 and 8. It's all from God. It's all by grace. Churches teach us to to manipulate people into the kingdom. Is that, well, look, if you do that, then you got a bunch of lost people in the church. That's all you got. You know, I mean, if you manipulate them in there and they're convinced instead of granted repentance and drawn and given faith, then you just got tares in the church. That's all. The Bible says, while men slept, an enemy sowed the tares among the wheat. Well, that's what's happened in religion. You know, I mean, you don't want to convince people. They can be convinced out of it if you can convince them into it. You want them to be granted the gift of repentance and faith. And that only comes from God. I'd rather have 10 people that are convicted, convinced, and full of faith than 1,000 people who are lukewarm Christians in a church. You know, you just the manipulation that ministers have learned to fill churches with people so they can have lots and lots of tithers and brag on their numbers, that manipulation don't do anything but fill the church up with tares. Jesus didn't offer any sugar. You know, I mean, in fact, he ran bunches of people off.
Yeah.
You know, he told them things like, if sick you eat my body and drink my blood, you got no life in you. And they didn't understand it, and he didn't say, wait a minute, guys, come back, let me explain this to you.
Right.
He knew that they hadn't been given the gift. If a guy's got the gift, and he's drawn, and he's got the faith, and he's got the repentance, you can't drive him off with a stick.
Yeah.
And but you can manipulate a lot of people to come into a church and brag on your big church, but all you got there is a bunch of tares. If you preach the true gospel, it will run people off. It will run 2 out of every 3 people off. That's what the parable of the sower tells you. He talks about 4 people there. One of them didn't understand the word to begin with. The other 3 understood the word and received it. 2 out of the other 3 turned back to the world. Only one bore the fruit and stuck with God and entered the kingdom. 2 out of every 3 that come to listen to the word and even like it are going to fall away and desert the word. Somebody asked me about this on the Pal Talk thing. We talk about people coming in and going out. You know, I says, don't worry about it. You know, you ought to preach something that they like. You know, or you ought to preach on something that they expect. I says, don't worry about it. It's just not my problem to worry about that.
Right.
I know that of the Christians that come in there and listen, 2 out of every 3 is going to turn away, because that's what Jesus said. And one of them ain't going to understand it in the first place.
Right. Right.
So this is not our job. Our job is just to offer. And when we offer, God is going to decide who the elect are. And He's going to give them the gift.
You ever hear the saying, you track more flies with honey than vinegar? I got thinking about that.
We don't want flies.
We don't want flies. That's part of the curse. That's the curse on the fly. I thought about that and I was thinking, well, why do people say that? I mean, why would you want flies?
You can get flies with cow pies, too.
That's right.
So, I mean, you know, but we don't want no flies.
No.
So, I mean, that's...
But, I mean...
The truth will drive away the people it's supposed to drive away.
Yeah.
While it's drawing the people it's supposed to draw. The truth. That's the only thing you can get the right people in your church with, is the truth. And keep out the wrong people. It's the truth. It's the only thing.
The truth will make the flesh very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable.
Right. Make them totally miserable. And that's the way it's supposed to be.
Even in ourselves. I mean, the truth is going to burden your heart.
In the book of Acts, those unbelievers were afraid to join themselves to these believers.
Yeah.
And you know what? They had a good reason. Because think about Ananias and Sapphira. God judges people that...
Kill them on the spot.
Yeah, that's right. If you've got a holy body of people, God will protect it. If you've got a bunch of apostates, you don't have to do that because they're all dead. You know? But if you've got a holy bunch of people, God will be jealously protecting that. He'll protect people from coming in there. And, you know, people die all the time like that. Nobody points out and says that they're Ananias and Sapphira, but it happens all the time. And I'm... And it's not always a physical death, too. It can be a spiritual death that just drives people away. Mm-hmm. You know, there are people that come, has joined themselves to our body before, and God's driven them off. He's given them a hatred. He's put false doctrines in their head to deceive them, to take them away from us, and things like that. You know, God still does that. He will protect your body from leaven coming in that leavens the whole lump. And thank God. You know, people get deceived sometimes because they believe a lie. The Bible says God sends them a delusion that they'll believe a lie and be damned because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. People get deceived like that and get driven out of your midst because they listen to some false prophet. I've seen it happen many times, and it's okay because God knows what He's doing. The righteous, the truly righteous, the elect from the foundation of the world, they're not going to buy a lie for very long. You know, they might fall into it temporarily, but they ain't going to buy it very long. They're going to come back out of it. But the wicked, God will use delusion to separate the wicked from your midst. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2 is all about. And that's what the son of perdition is all about. To deceive those that are supposed to be deceived. God is good. He's going to raise up a pure body. Any more questions on there, Terry?
Yeah.
Yep. I guess we better close this thing down. Huh? Let's say a prayer, and Terry, you want to pray for us? Let's pray and save some for more.
Lord, we thank you for revealing your truth to us, Lord. Giving us the faith to hold on to these truths and seek them out in your word, Lord. That faith comes by you, and it's a free gift, Lord. Thank you. Lord, be with us during the week, and keep us mindful of the things that you put before us, Lord. And help us to continue to pray constantly to you, and just bless us, Lord, in everything that we do. And just continue to give us a heart for you. And Lord, just go out with the people online and give them the understanding. Let them seek out your truth. And wherever they need to, Lord, there's an abundance of people out there that will try to steer them away. But protect their minds, Lord. Put a hedge of protection around them. Just call them out from among the harlot. Let them be separate. Lord, just give you thanks for all things. In Jesus. Amen.
God bless you, brethren. We love you. Keep us in your prayers, and we will you.
Someone says that they came in too late there. Says closing? All right, got here too late.
What time is it where you are?
There, I left.
Okay. Good night. God bless you.